Our reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters, over 3 years ago, the then First Minister of Scotland, whose name some of you might have already forgotten, unveiled plans for a new national mission. It was the national mission to rescue Scotland's economy from the worst effects of the coronavirus pandemic. Just over 18 months ago, another politician, whose name some of us might also struggle to remember, left office telling us that his time as UK Prime Minister was, quote, "mission largely accomplished." At about the same time, Elon Musk, who took over the social media platform Twitter, known as X today, in a deal worth $44 billion, declared, "Twitter needs to become by far the most accurate source of information about the world. That's our mission." Today, every political party, business, sports club, or community support group has a mission. If you don't have a mission and vision statement, there is something wrong with you, so it seems. There has been an inflationary use of the term mission in recent years. And this development has also had an impact on the Christian church. For many Christians, mission has become an ambiguous term. Many followers of Jesus are no longer sure what their mission is about. Others argue that mission is everything the church does, which is not very helpful either. Because if mission is everything the church does, then the term has no specific meaning anymore and is basically useless. So what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? What is the church sent to do? What do you think? Well, if you want to know what the church is sent to do, if you want to know what the mission of St. Thomas's Church here in Corstorphine is, then we need to look to the mission instructions that Jesus gave to his church. Jesus, as the head of the church, claimed the right to send the church as the Father had sent him. Consequently, we better pay close attention to what Jesus explicitly said to his disciples to do, what he told them to do in his absence. And this means we need to look at the Great Commission. We can find the Great Commission in the New Testament in 5 New Testament passages, which tells us something about its importance. Each of the 4 Gospels has its version of the Great Commission, and maybe the most well-known one is recorded in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. However, today we want to look at another version of Jesus' Great Commission. So please turn with me to the book of Acts again. Please take your Bibles and go to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. After his resurrection, for 40 days, Jesus kept appearing, disappearing, and reappearing to his disciples. But at the end of this 40-day period, our Lord disappeared in such a way that his disciples instantly knew that they had seen him for the last time. Luke tells us that he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. After having completed his earthly mission, Jesus ascends to heaven. He returns to where he came from, but not without having entrusted his 11 apostles with a great mission here. Just before his ascension, Jesus commissions his friends for their big assignment. Have a look at verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. There are three important things here that we can learn about the mission that Jesus has entrusted to his disciples. The mission of the church, which is also the mission of St. Thomas's Church here in Edinburgh. Firstly, the mission of the church is carried out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Just before Jesus tells his disciples what he is expecting them to do, he makes a promise to them. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he says. The Holy Spirit will come upon the apostles and enable them to carry out their missionary task. That's Jesus' promise. Well, that doesn't mean that the apostles don't have the Holy Spirit already. We know from John's Gospel that on one occasion after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples in a locked room, breathed on them, and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, the point here is that God, the Holy Spirit, will be poured out upon his church in a unique, in an unparalleled way. Jesus himself will see to it. Jesus, the ascended head of the church, will do it. Jesus will pour out from God the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will come in obedience to the Son of God. That will be the greatest sign of Jesus' divine authority. God pouring out God on God's people. God pouring out God on God's people. Put differently, the Church of Christ will receive the Spirit of Christ, who is the Spirit of mission. Why? Because without the Spirit, the church can't do anything. Whenever the church tries to achieve things or something in her own strength, she will fail. Dear friends, we can come up with the best plans and the most sophisticated outreach programs. We can invest money and time. We can come alongside people, which is important, and build relationships, which is crucial for mission. We can have the best intentions. Yes, we can serve the best coffee, cakes, and tray bakes at Coffee Plus. But if we try to do all these things in our own strength, we will bear no fruit. At the end of the day, we need the Spirit's power. We need the Spirit's power because we are weak people. We are still sinful people. We are sinful people who struggle with human pride and jealousy and so on. If we try to accomplish the mission Jesus has given us, if we try to accomplish it by our own efforts, we can only fail. That's why Jesus makes this promise to his apostles. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. As the church, as the people of God, we will need the power of God's Spirit if we are serious about the mission God has entrusted us with. We can clearly see that when we look at the mission of the early church as it is recorded in the rest of the book of Acts here. It was the Holy Spirit who enabled the apostles to speak in foreign languages on the day of Pentecost. It was the Holy Spirit who was at work in the hearts of their listeners and who convicted them that the crucified Jesus was indeed the Messiah. It was the Holy Spirit who helped the Apostle Peter to address the religious leaders in Jerusalem after they had arrested him and John and put them in prison. It was the Holy Spirit who afterwards helped them to declare the word of God to the church with boldness. It was the Holy Spirit who was given to Paul in this Damascus, and it was the very same Holy Spirit who opened Paul's eyes. It was the Holy Spirit who told the church in Antioch to send out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. It was the Holy Spirit who kept Paul and his co-workers from preaching the gospel in the province of Asia. It was God's Holy Spirit who warned Paul that prison and hardships were waiting for him in every city. And it was God's Holy Spirit who strengthened and encouraged the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria in a way that helped them to grow in numbers. Christian mission, friends, can only be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. That was true in the first century AD, and that is still true in the 21st century AD. Let me tell you a story, a personal story. Some years ago, I was on my way to an open-air memorial service in a place called Kataturra. Kataturra is a big township in the Namibian capital, Windhoek. Kataturra actually means in English the place where no one wants to live. I was traveling together with my senior pastor and three ladies from our church council. We had just set off from our church when my colleague leaned over to me and said, "By the way, tonight it's your turn to preach." And my first thought was, "Thank you very much for giving me so much notice. But then as an African pastor, you always need to have one or two sermons up your sleeve, and so I quickly prayed, "Lord, show me the passage that I should preach from tonight." When we arrived in the township, it was pitch black. As we got out of our car, three young men who looked like trouble approached us. They wanted to know what this white pastor was doing in their patch at night. "Lord, please help. Please help me." Well, that prayer was answered immediately. The three elderly ladies from my church council turned out to be my best bodyguards. They dealt with these young men in a way that only African grandmothers can deal with. In the end, the three even showed us the way to the house where the memorial service was taking place. There were hundreds of people gathered in the yard. There were some open fires, but the place was still pretty dark. And I realized that I would struggle to read my Bible. There wasn't enough light. "Please, Lord, help me to read the sermon passage." After 2 hours or so, it was my turn. I stood up and preached, and I was the last of three preachers that evening. When I finished, food was served, and I had the opportunity to speak to some people there. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I had managed to do what I had been asked to do on that evening. More than a year later, I was walking on Independence Avenue, that is the main street in the central business district of Windhoek. I was walking down Independence Avenue when an older gentleman stopped me. "Excuse me, sir, you are the pastor of Inner City Lutheran Congregation, aren't you?" "Yes," I said, "that's me." "Pastor, I'm so glad I've met you today. There's something I need to tell you. A year ago, you preached at a memorial service in Kataturra, and God powerfully spoke to me through that sermon. He then gave me a summary of my sermon, which I could hardly remember. He told me how one of the sermon illustrations in particular had deeply touched him. In the end, he took my hand, thanked me again, and left." Friends, that wasn't my work. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. That was the Spirit's power. What did the Lord say to the Apostle Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, before my power is made perfect in weakness. When we are weak, then we are strong. As weak people, we need the power of the Holy Spirit for the mission that God has given us. And that brings us to the second lesson that we can learn from the Great Commission as we find it here in the book of Acts. What lies at the heart of the church's mission? Well, Jesus tells us, you will be my witnesses, he says. The disciples will be witnesses for Jesus. They will tell others what they have seen and heard. The mission of the church is about witnessing to Jesus. This is the recurring message of the book of Acts. Did you know that the word witness occurs no less than 39 times in the book of Acts? 39 times. The Greek word that is translated as witness here is martyrs. This is where we get our word martyrs from. It was originally a legal term. It was used for someone who helped to establish objective facts through verifiable observation. His disciples will be such witnesses, says Jesus. Their witness is based on historical facts. They will witness to him, to everything he has said and done, to everything that has happened to him. Put differently, they will witness to Jesus' earthly mission. But what was Jesus' earthly mission? What was he sent for? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was sent to reveal God to us. In Jesus, God became flesh so that human beings might see and know God in a new way, in a deeper way. During his time here on earth, Jesus displayed the character and the power of God. The Bible also tells us that Jesus was sent to fulfill the scriptures. Jesus came into the world to fulfill the promises God had made about the Messiah, the Anointed One. But you see, the most importantly, God's word tells us that Jesus was sent into this world to bring salvation to the world. Jesus came to reconcile rebellious human beings with their Creator. And that reconciliation was achieved on the cross, where Jesus died in our place, taking on himself the wrath of God. The church is entrusted with the task of witnessing to this great act of salvation. You will be my witnesses, says Jesus. To be equipped to do so, they will get the Holy Spirit. That's the promise Jesus makes to his disciples. The Holy Spirit will help them to point people to Jesus and to his mission of salvation. Friends, as believers in Christ, we are called to be witnesses to him, for him. You will be my witnesses. That includes you and me. Not every one of us is called to be an evangelist or a missionary. But as members of the Church of Christ, we are all called to be Christ's witnesses. We are called to be witnesses for Jesus who have a message to share. And that message that we have for people who don't know Jesus is not a message about us. It's not a message about St. Thomas's and its history and all these wonderful people who are here and all these wonderful famous preachers that were serving here in the past. No, to be a witness for Jesus means to bring a wonderful and simple message to this world. Jesus is God come in the flesh. He died on the cross to pay for our sins and to reconcile us with God. He was resurrected. And because of his resurrection, we have the hope of eternal life. Now Jesus is exalted in heaven. He calls us to trust in him and to receive forgiveness of sin. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the gospel in a nutshell. There is nothing we can do just a person to trust, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. That's the message God has entrusted us with, and that's the message the church needs to share. But how far is this message to be spread? And that brings us to our third and final point. The mission of the church is a global mission. How far should the church, the mission of the church go? What do you think? How far should it go? How far should Jesus' disciples go? Well, again, Jesus tells us. He says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." For the first disciples, these words of Jesus must have come as a big shock, a big shock. They must have come as a big shock because the first disciples still had a very nationalistic understanding of Jesus' mission. They thought that Jesus was only the Savior of the Jewish people. We can see that in the question they asked Jesus in verse 6. "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" they ask. The disciples were expecting Jesus to establish a national kingdom, a political kingdom with clear borders, a kingdom for their own people only. But now Jesus is asking them to be witnesses for him beyond the borders of Israel. It would start in Jerusalem and then radiate out from there. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples would witness to him in Judea, where they had been rejected so many times. They would bear witness to him in Samaria, where the Samaritans lived, a half-Jewish tribe and the greatest enemy of the Jewish people. And yes, they would even bring the gospel to the ends of the world. This term needs to be understood, the ends of the world, needs to be understood both geographically and ethnically. The term ends of the earth includes all the countries outside historic Israel where all the Gentile people lived, where all the pagans lived. This term has both a geographical and an ethnic, a geographic and an ethnic dimension. Brothers and sisters, there are two important lessons for us here. Two important lessons. Firstly, the Church of Christ has a global membership. The gospel is good news for all people, for all nations. And since God wants all people to be saved, he makes people disciples from all nations and adds them to his church. Witness to Jesus is a worldwide witness. In the past, this truth was clearly heard and understood by the church here in Scotland. Scotland used to be one of the strongest missionary sending countries in the world. But with the decline of the Scottish church, that has changed dramatically. Today, global mission is not high on the agenda of many Scottish churches, even mission-minded churches. Some churches focus now on church planting in Scotland, which is very important. It's an important task. But unfortunately, they often do so at the expense of global mission. Christians who say, "Well, the situation in Scotland is so dire, we can't support mission work abroad." Christians who say so are in danger of making the same mistake Jesus' first disciples made. At the end of the day, such an attitude is quite inward-looking or nationalistic, to use another term. Even a much smaller Scottish church can contribute to the global mission of the global church. Today, the mission of the church is from everywhere to everywhere, and it begins here in Scotland. And you know what? Everyone here at St. Thomas's can be involved in that. Everyone. You can pray for the worldwide church, for example, Praying doesn't cost you anything. Pray for Edinburgh City Mission and its work among ethnic minorities here in the city. Pray for the James family and their intercultural work in London. And if you're not quite sure what to pray for, there's a lot of helpful material that you can use. Like this book, Pray for the World, which is a new and shorter version of a book called Operation World. Pray for the World gives you information about the church in every country around the globe. It's also available as an e-book. When you hear a country mentioned in the news, you can use this book to pray for that country in light of what the Lord is doing there. Praying for the global church is an important aspect of the church's global mission. Having said that, there is a second lesson, as I mentioned earlier. Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Friends, there's a kind of mission principle here, the mission principle that Jesus is giving us. And that principle is mission starts at home. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, he says. And from there, it will be taken further, step by step, first to Judea, then to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Mission, brothers and sisters, is the responsibility of all of us. It's the responsibility of the whole church. We are called to be witnesses for Jesus. And being a witness for Jesus starts at home. It starts in our immediate environment. It starts in our families. If you're a parent or grandparent, you are called to be witnesses for Jesus to your children and grandchildren. And that means that you pray with them and for them. Pray with them before you have your meals together. Pray with them before they go to sleep. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, says Jesus. Being a witness for Jesus begins at home, but it doesn't stop here. It can take us into more hostile territory. You will be my witnesses in Samaria, says Jesus. For Jesus' disciples, Samaria was such a hostile territory. Most people avoided going there at all costs. Tell me, do you have a place like Samaria? Is there a place like Samaria in your life? For some of us, Samaria may be close to our homes. Samaria may be our extended families. For some of you, your workplace is your Samaria. Perhaps you are the only Christian there, and that's tough. The views and values of your colleagues are hugely different from yours. You feel like an alien who is visiting from another planet. How can you be a witness in such an environment? Well, again, begin with prayer and ask the Lord to give you opportunities to point your colleagues, your neighbors, your family members to Jesus. And when the moment comes, then tell them about your faith. Tell them what you have experienced with Jesus. Tell him what he has done for you. Invite them to Coffee Plus and Mums and Toddlers. If they are keen readers, you might want to give them a book for Christian book for Christmas or birthday, or share a video clip with them. Samaria can be a tough place, but the people there need to hear about Jesus too. You will be my witnesses in Samaria, says Jesus. And then he adds some very, very scary words. Very scary words. And to the end of the earth. And to the ends of the earth. As mentioned before, this term needs to be understood ethnically as well as geographically. Perhaps the Lord is calling you not only to pray for the work of the church among other nations. Perhaps he is also calling you today to go and serve him among other nations. That can mean both going abroad or working among visitors and new Scots here in this city. If you think that you are too old for that, let me assure you, there are no age restrictions in the kingdom. There are no age restrictions when it comes to the mission of the church. Tell me, why are you sitting here this morning? Have you ever asked you that question? Why are you sitting at St. Thomas's on a Sunday morning? Ultimately, what has brought you to St. Thomas's this morning? I could also ask you, why are you a Christian? Well, I'm sure that our faith journeys are all very different. I'm not talking about our individual faith journeys. I'm talking about the ultimate reason. You see, ultimately, we are here at St. Thomas's right now because almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus' first disciples did what Jesus had told them to do. They did what he had told them to do. And so did generations of believers after them. They went to the ends of the earth. And for some of us, that meant they went to India to bring the gospel to India. For most of us here, it meant that they went to the pagan country of the Picts and Scots, and they told these wild natives about Jesus. That's why we are sitting here ultimately. That's why we are gathered here today, because his first disciples and generations of disciples after him did what Jesus had told them to do. Brothers and sisters, I've come to the end of my time this morning. Mission has become a buzzword. Politicians and business leaders use it all the time. But there's one mission that is more important than any of these missions, because this mission deals with our biggest need. Shortly before his ascension, Jesus commissioned his disciples by saying to them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." These are the last words that Jesus spoke on earth. And after that, he was taken up to his heavenly Father. But Jesus leaves his disciples with no doubt about their mission. They shall be witnesses for him. They shall be witnesses for him. He also tells them that the Holy Spirit will come to give them the power to be witnesses. They don't have to do it in their own strength. The Spirit of God will help them. They also don't have to worry about how people will respond. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to open people's eyes to the truth of the gospel and to create a living faith in them. All they need to do is to be witnesses for Jesus. They can leave the rest to God. All they need to do is to point people to Jesus and to the salvation that is available through him. That's their task until Jesus returns. That's the task of the church until Jesus returns. Listen to the words that the two angels spoke to the first disciples after Jesus had left. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Friends, what these two angels are saying here to the apostles and to all of us today is this: don't worry, don't worry. Jesus is coming back. He hasn't gone forever. So get going. Do what he has told you to do. Be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Be his witnesses in Edinburgh, in Scotland, in London, in Windhoek, and at the ends of the earth. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.